Well, I thank you everybody for being here this morning. And the title of the message is Being a Mature Christian. Now, if we could go back through the generations, I'm sure that we would find many Christians that struggled with spiritual maturity. Now, this problem, of course, spans back 6,000 years of mankind. It began with Adam, and it continues to this very day. Now, if the Lord does not change man's human nature, it will continue to the end. There are those that would love to be the kind of Christian God wants, but never seem to find their way. There are some content to live their lives in their own fantasy world, believing that it doesn't really matter. But nothing could be further from the truth. Someday they will all bow before the perfect God. Then they will find out that it really did matter. Now then there are those that think the true biblical conversion is not necessary. They believe that being a good person is enough. Then there's a poor soul that wants to change God's word to fit their personal likings. Each and every one of these folks will stand before God hearing the words, "I never knew you." Matthew 27:23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew thee. Depart from me that work iniquity." Now this morning we're going to look at what God has to say on the subject of Christian maturity. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3. We're going to look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Okay, verse 1 of Colossians 3, it says, If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And I thank you for the folks that are here this morning. I pray that you'd give each one of them a blessing. I ask that you continue to bless this church this morning. I pray for Cliff and Missy as they're beginning to travel back home today. And we just pray that you give them safe travel mercies. And Lord, I pray tonight that you're this morning, you'd bless the message and the messenger and give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now, our text for this morning, we find the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the local church of Colossae. It is a city in the Roman province of Asia. It was written from Paul's jail cell, the first time he was incarcerated. This church was beginning to wander away from the gospel. It was beginning to become involved with those that really did not believe that God created everything. These beliefs were coming from pagans that had infiltrated the churches, or church bringing with them their religions that they did not believe God had created. Did not believe that God offers the only true salvation from hell through Jesus Christ. They did not believe that. Much like some false doctrines that are being taught today. As a matter of fact, for instance, Darwinism. They would have you to believe that the world simply evolved. Now, they can't tell you from what. But they still wonder just who God is and the power that he possesses. Look at Colossians 1:16 through 18. You see, these people, a lot of them in that church still believed that God was a creator. These people had just come in and were beginning to try to change people's mind. I don't know whether you've ever been in the church where somebody's come in and tried to change somebody's mind. I know when I first went into Crestline, one of the deacons wanted to change the Bible to the NIV. And, well, you know me. what I did every message, I had at least one verse that his Bible didn't have. And I really expounded on that verse. And it only took him about a month until he started bringing his King James back with him, because he was getting the whole Word of God, not just what somebody wanted them to know. But this is the very reason Paul begins this epistle by telling them just exactly who God is and the power he does possess. Look at Colossians 1, 16 through 18. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. Now, again, this is Paul speaking to the people that does not have the Word of God. They did not have the Word of God, but they were being convinced that God did not create everything. Now, they had heard the Word. They knew the Word. But Paul's telling them again. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that he might have, that in all things he might have preeminence." That means power over. Oversight. Now, it's not known for sure whether Paul had ever visited this church, although it was quite possible that he did visit on his third missionary journey. But Paul sent this letter to the Colossians by the hand of a man named Tychicus, who Paul considered to be a good servant. And he was told Paul sent him to check on the church and to help them with the problems that they were facing at the time. Look at Colossians 4, 7 and 8. And again, Paul knew the problems. He had heard the problems. In verse 7 and 8, he wanted them to know that Tychicus was very dependable. He says, "In all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you who is my beloved brother, a faithful minister and a servant of the Lord, who I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Now, the problems that Paul was confronting here were things that he had heard about from the jail cell. He knew what they were doing, that they were not very stable in their belief. As we look at our text, we can almost hear the frustration of Paul as he writes the epistle or the letter. The people have already been taught what Paul teaches them about Christ, and as any pastor, he was worried and frustrated at the people's lack of faith in the gospel and their lack of fear of God. Now, good fundamental Baptist preachers all over the world preach their hearts out, explaining the Word of God and what happens to the people that still do what they think is right in their own minds. When people start thinking they're going to do what's right in their own mind and not doing the things that are plainly written in the Bible, you see, Paul had this problem in other churches. It wasn't just the church of Colossae. As a matter of fact, he had just told the Corinthians that they better watch. They better be careful about who are themselves thinking that they're more important. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." The Bible warns us many times all through the Scripture about turning away from the Creator God. Look what he tells you and me, in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Turn there if you would. This is another great passage. And if we could all just understand this, again, I believe this is one we ought to type out or print out and hang on our refrigerators. And when we think about doing something that God does not want us doing, or that we don't do because we know that we should do, and we think we got him fooled. In verse 9 of Galatians 6, or verse 7 of Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap the Spirit of everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's the thing any church has to look at today. We must not get weary in what we're doing. We must not get weary in winning souls. Because he promises, for in due season we shall reap. Now God has always warned folks not to think that they're able to get away with things. And in Isaiah 5:21, you see, even back in the Old Testament, he was warning the Israelites. He says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Now, God's message really is, do as I say, not as you think. All through this letter, Paul's trying to teach these folks, and still teaching you and I today, that we need to forget our opinions. See, I've always said as a pastor, I don't have any opinions about the Bible. The only opinion I have about the Bible is it is the real Word of God and it's never going to pass away, not one jot or one tittle. It's always going to be with us if we're willing to get it out of the right place. Because, like it or not, believe it or not, your opinion or my opinion absolutely means nothing when it comes to where we spend eternity. Each and every person in this world has only two choices that must be made while we're alive in this world. Our choice will determine exactly where we spend eternity. Of course, the first choice, and the choice we hope everybody makes, and that is eternity in heaven. Secondly, the second choice is, of course, the fires of hell. Understand, God has given each and every one of us a free will to make that choice. He's not forcing you to make that choice. He's not forcing me to make that choice. But trust me, folks, we need to make that choice. And keep this one thing in mind. If we decide not to make that choice, then we've already made the choice to live forever in the fires of hell. I know this sounds harsh coming from a loving God that sent his Son. Look what he did so you and I could spend eternity in choice number one. John 3:16, we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's our first choice. Christians around the world have all been given fair warning that those that would teach another way to heaven other than Jesus is accursed in the eyes of God. Look at Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Now, Paul's including himself here in this, in Galatians 1, 8, 9. He said, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you other than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, since we know, or at least I hope we all know, that number one, God cannot lie. So as we look at these verses, we know that God cannot lie. I'm not giving you opinion. I'm reading you the verse. And just to prove that, in Titus 1:2, Chapter 1, verse 2. And see, God tells us he can't lie. He cannot lie. So if we don't believe what he says in the Word of God, if we don't take the Scripture but for the absolute Word, we've got a serious problem. In Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Secondly, we also know that the same God which cannot lie inspired every word of the King James Bible or the real Bible. And we know that because we can look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. says, because prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. In other words, when men took up a pencil, well, they took up a quill or whatever they took up in that day, and they wrote, they did not put down the words they wanted to put down. They put down the words God had inspired. It says, prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, this goes all the way back through the prophets. And these men that wrote what God gave them was moved by the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible tells us something, we have to take it as truth. You and I can't just take it and say, I don't believe it. Well, we can if we want to, but I say you've got a problem. But since when the Bible tells us, look at John 14:6. Say somebody tells you, well, I got saved when I was a baby. I was baptized, and this guy washed all my sins away. Was his name Christ? I don't think so. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if we put our faith in what some other person has told us, whether it be baptism, whether it be infant baptism, I don't care what it is, receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, we receive the Spirit, but not the way a lot of the charismatics want you to believe. God's not changed his mind, no matter what folks may think. You can't change God's mind. Salvation is only able to be received through God's grace and our faith. Our faith in Christ as being the Son of God. Our faith in his death on the cross for our sins. Faith of his burial. Faith of the fact that he rose again on the third day. Having faith in all that. And being willing, folks, being willing to repent. Repent means to do a turnaround and ask God for forgiveness of our sins. Then pray and simply ask Jesus to come into your heart. It's as simple as that. But no man can be a part of that. Oh yeah, we can witness to people and we can tell them about Christ, but we don't save them. God does the saving. As we look at our text this morning, we see Paul saying the same things that pastors like myself and Brother Page have been teaching their flocks for years and years. That if we are really saved, we need to forget everything else and concentrate on the things of God. Look at our text for this morning, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now I pray that each and every one of us here this morning or listening on the web would just consider what took place, what had to take place in order for you and I to have this free gift of salvation. The Almighty God willingly offered his Son on the cross. Watched him from heaven, watched him bleed, watched the nails go into his hand, watched the crown of thorns jammed on his head, watched him being beaten. What a horrible thing to have to do. And I can't imagine anybody here this morning or anybody listening that would sacrifice their son for me or for anybody else. And just to think that the love God had for us, that he was willing to pay this price for the privilege of salvation that is free, freely given. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace, justified by God's grace. And then Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God, faith in the fact that Jesus came to this earth as a baby, came to die on the cross for our sins. It says, for grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not a work, lest any man should boast. So you see, you can't do it. Another man can't do it. Somebody else can't teach you how to do it. They can teach you how to speak in tongues. They can teach you all kinds of stuff. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I don't remember who it was, that was talking about a preacher he knew that could actually get his folks to get down on their hands. Now, I heard this years ago. Now, I'm not making this up, okay? But he said he has so much control over his people, he can make them get on their hands and knees and bark like dogs. If they don't, then they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Well, who in the world is he to say whether or not I have the Spirit of God in me? I know I have the Spirit of God in me, and I don't need to get down on my hands and knees and bark like a dog or jump over the pews. All I need to do is thank you, Christ. Thank you, God. In return for this love, he only asks one thing. He wants our devotion. He wants our love. He tells us that when we get saved, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, this new creature that you become, if you truly accepted what I said earlier about having faith that Christ was the Son of God and that he died and that he was buried and that he was raised again and willing to repent, you become one of these new creatures. Now, this new creature that you become, it's free. He or she is cleansed from all their sins. From the time they were born until the time they die, they are cleansed from their sins. When we receive the Holy Spirit via the power of God, he gives us a power to become part of his family. Now, what a precious thing that is. I know a lot of people in here wouldn't want me to be a part of their family. Well, there may be a couple, you know. My wife, I think, wants me to be a part of the family. But, you know, God gives us the power to become part of his family. He says, but then, as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, what Paul's getting at these people, Colossians, he wants them to make a commitment. And that's what I ask this morning. To make a commitment. You can almost feel the frustration in Paul's heart when he said, if you be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. Paul might not even be wanting them to have a salvation check. He might have been. Notice the word if. He wouldn't have put the word if there if he didn't question some of their salvations. If you be risen. So check. Check way down in your heart. Do you remember a time you've done that? We've talked about this several times. The word if is such a small word, but it has some very, very large consequences. In either case, the first if is if we are saved. Then we have the promise of heaven. No more tears, no more problems. Things that we cannot even imagine are awaiting you and I. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, for as it is written, I has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The second if is if we have never made this commitment to Christ, if we've never asked him to come into our heart, then we have the promise of a second death. See, you and I are going to die physically, but the second death is not going to affect us. But if you die without Christ, then you have a second death headed for you. Revelation 21:8. It says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, that's the unfaith, the ones that do not accept Christ, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, catch this, which is the second death. See, there's two deaths out there, folks. If you're born again, you know Christ, your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about the second death. But if you think that man washed his sins away when you were a baby, or you think you have to get in the baptismal water to get your sins washed away, or you believe you got to bark like a dog or jump over the pews to get your sins washed away, then you better you better understand that you are looking forward to a second death. Now let's look at the last part of verse 1 of our text. And we're going to see the Bible wants us to seek the things which are above. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, that does not mean that we're supposed to sit around and try to figure out what heaven looks like. Or try to picture what Christ looks like. We know he doesn't look like that picture that somebody painted of him. They don't know what he looks like. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter what Christ looks like. We know that James and John saw him on the Mount of Figuration. And we know that he talked to Moses and Elijah. And they described what he looked like. So it's pretty safe to assume that's what he looked like. But we don't know for sure. Because it goes on in verse 2, basically say the same thing again. Set your affections on the thing above, things above, and not on the things of this earth. And of course, that doesn't mean that we're to give up our work. We know that. We know that. Paul's talking about if we're born again, it's high time you and I need to take an interest, at least an interest, in what God has to say. When he says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. Now, we know that there's needs. There's a need to balance these things. We know that. God knows that. And he understood that when he created us. He said that, well, when Adam made his mistake, you and I have to work to survive. And so there's certain things in the world we have to do, and there's a lot of things in this world we shouldn't be doing. The Bible says we don't provide for our families. And you look at the news, you look at these guys that walk away from these little babies, refuse to pay any alimony, refuse to take care of their children. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we know God does not expect us to quit everything. What God's talking about here is that we are to become more interested in his word and in his ways. God has supplied the source. He's given you and I the source. He's given us the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you don't need to turn there, but it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It goes back to 1 Peter. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see that this Bible that you hold in your hands this morning lies the key to a mature Christian's life. It holds the key to God's peace in our souls on this earth. It is the key to eternal life in heaven. The problem is that the average Christian today never uses this information. Most people in this world today, especially here in the United States, every one of us have at least one Bible. But I wonder how many times they open it to get the information they need. They live their lives with absolutely no desire to seek the things above. You see, they that have no desire for information that we're ordered to seek out for ourselves, God is asking, and really all God's asking is to let us to just get it straight in our heart that he's more important than anything else. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And you see, if we do that, then we're already going to do what he wants. But if you notice that he did not ask them to love him, in verse 6, he didn't say, he didn't just ask. In verse 6, he commanded it. In these words which I command you this day, command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. You see, he doesn't just ask us to learn, he commands us to learn. Then in verse 7, we're to teach our children and should always be thinking about him. If we could teach our children to put God first in their lives. What a different world this would be. Look at verse 7. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children. What are you going to teach them? What God tells us in the Scripture. And shall not talk of them when thou, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and while thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, from morning to night, we're supposed to be teaching our children. Paul goes in our text for this morning and tells them, if you're saved, you have to allow that old man to die. If you don't let that old nature die, he's still going to be a part of us. He's still going to tell us, oh, we should do this, we should do that. But if we really love the Lord, the Spirit will help us. But our old spirit, we're supposed to die. Let die. When Christ appears, here's one of the best parts. When Christ appears, again, it don't matter what he looks like, does it? I just know when I die, he's going to appear. And it says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, and now you become a part of Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, you're born into Christ, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What a promise. What a promise. And all he asks us for all the things that we have done is just simply to love him and to seek his ways. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you today, Lord. We thank you for the privilege